Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Stephen Shepka, pastor of the Saginaw and St. Charles Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Steve.
Good morning, everyone. God is good, and I am pleased to be here. As always, it is my truest joy to spend time with all of you and just bring awareness to the wonderful things the Lord gives us. So if you would pray with me, I would like to begin with this request. Heavenly Father, we're asking now for the power of your Holy Spirit. We're asking that you would infuse your righteousness in us, that we would not just understand it, but we would share it. And Lord, that is the difference between God's people and everyone else. Lord, we have to proclaim your righteousness. We have to be your righteousness. And Lord, you gave all of heaven to make that righteousness available to us. Let us not leave it on the shelf. I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, I have been keeping tabs on the progress of the dams that were breached in the rivers north of Midland. And the latest news is that Sanford Lake will be complete this summer. Now, with Facebook, everybody probably knew that, and I'm not telling you anything you didn't already know, but that's really good news, and I heard that this week. But the dams are being restored, and that's very good news for a lot of people who have homes there. But I did some research, and I found that there were 2,500 homes and businesses lost in that flood. It takes a lot of work to build a home. 2,500 homes and businesses were swept away when those dams failed. And the sad thing is that everyone knows it could have been avoided. Right? It could have been avoided. The years leading up to May 19th, 2020, assessments were made, reports were written, proving that the dams would fail if substantial rain would in fact fall. And that's exactly what happened on May 19th. But the warnings were ignored, and those who could have made the necessary changes, the ones who were in a position to do something, refused to admit the true condition of the dams. And then it was too late. It's not always easy to accept bad news. And I think sometimes when we get bad news or we would get faced with a problem, we just feel like we don't have time to deal with that right now, and we don't. We push it off. And miraculously, sometimes the problems just get done on their own. They go away. And we love that. We love when it happens that way, right? But most of the time, it doesn't work that way. The problems not only don't go away, they just get bigger and bigger. In this case, it did get worse. It was a major catastrophe. And I noticed one thing about this incident, though, because I would have thought that the home prices would have fallen dramatically. You would think that a lake house without a lake wouldn't be worth as much as a lake house with a lake. But that didn't happen. The home prices stayed relatively firm. And I think the reason is because the owners of those properties believed a restoration was going to take place. That has a lot to do with assessing value. If we believe there's going to be a restoration, we can stick it out, right? It helps you get to the finish line. But if those people were told the dam's never coming back, the lake will never be here again, I believe the prices would dramatically fall. Those who know Jesus believe he is performing a restoration in us right now. Amen? We are just as valuable to Jesus now as we were before we fell to sin. Our condition is terrible, but believing Jesus is doing a restoration us, helps us know we're valuable, and helps us get to the finish line. We can push through because we know Jesus still sees value in us. Today, the question in our sermon title is, to whom will righteousness be restored? First of all, I want to show today that Scripture shows restoring righteousness was promised through prophecy. The second thing I want to point out is the parables in the gospel about righteousness are presented in the form of a wedding. We receive righteousness from Jesus, and it's likened to a marriage with Jesus. And the third thing I want to point out is that those who will be restored will have to realize their lost condition and seek for that righteousness. So let's take a look at prophecy. We'll go back to the book of Jeremiah, where it tells us that restoration will in fact come to God's people. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 14, that Glenn read for us. We appreciate our new elders, don't we? Matt and Glenn are doing a wonderful job in helping Ethan and John and I. Jeremiah 33:14, and it says this, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel." Who is going to perform it? The Lord. "The good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah, in those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness." So, of course, we're talking about Israel. We're talking about God's people. And it mentions here that God is going to perform this righteousness through this branch, through this lineage of David, which, of course, is Jesus. And there would be righteousness in the earth. To the point where this woman, she, the church, will be restored and she would actually be called the Lord our righteousness. That's a lot. That we would be so much like Jesus that we would bear the same name of Jesus. But God says, "I'm going to perform this good thing." Can you say amen to that? Jeremiah is prophesying that people will be saved because they went to the Lord our righteousness and received righteousness to the point where they'd be called by that name. So receiving righteousness is a function of a couple of things. It's a function of what God's going to do, and it's a function of the people who will reach out and seek that righteousness he offers. Now, receiving righteousness is likened to a wedding throughout the Bible and many times in parables, and Jesus Christ is now administering that righteousness in the heavenly sanctuary. But we have to be seeking for it. We have to care enough to want it. And Jesus says when his work is done there and probation ends, our relationship with God will be final. It will be a finality about your condition. We will either be a friend or a foe on that day. And the warning is given in this way in Luke 21:34. It says, "Take heed to yourselves," myself, "lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with servanting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware." Now, I believe firmly that the people in this church have overcome surfeiting and drunkenness, right? I don't think we have to struggle too much with that today. Maybe a few of us do. But as a church, I don't think that's really an issue. But I certainly believe we still struggle with cares of this life, do we not? We all have some care of this life that we probably could get rid of. There's some cares in life we can't get rid of. We're just stuck with them. But even the cares of this life can get us to the point where Christ could come and we're so distracted with those cares that we are found unaware. Now, the people in this culture rely on the Word of God, do we not? We love the blessing of the Word of God. We don't want to be conformed to the cares of this life. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2. But to true restoration, for it to be in our life, it has to be done by God. God says, I will perform this good thing for those who are waiting and watching and who are aware. But for those who are going to be wearing that righteousness, Jesus says they'll be dressed in a certain way. Let's go to Matthew 22 and look at the parable of the wedding banquet. Matthew chapter 22. The parable of the wedding banquet. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. You see, it doesn't matter how much God is willing to do for us. If we're not willing to receive it, it's not going to happen. Verse 4 says, and again he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways. One to his own farm, another to his own business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroying those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you can find, invite to the wedding. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all those whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now you'll notice here, instead of canceling the wedding, God said, go find someone who's interested. So many people are receiving the invitation, and they're just too busy with the cares of this life. But when the king came in to see the guests, remember, both good and bad came to the wedding, he saw a man there who did not have on what? He was missing a wedding garment. He was not dressed properly. So he said to him, friend, I just want to stop there for a second too. He said to him, what? Friend. He gave him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe the guy had a good reason. But what was his response? He was speechless. Friend, how did you come here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So in this story, so many people were given the invitation, but they didn't respond. They weren't interested. They didn't even RSVP. So more servants are sent out. More invitations are given to the point where those inviting are even killed. And the story finally ends with many are invited, but few are chosen. Our wedding garment, which is the righteousness of Christ, is available to everyone. Amen? Christ died for every single person. He made that available. He put that robe of righteousness, that wedding garment, on a shelf for every single one of us. And it's on that shelf. We can either leave it there, or we can take it down, seek for it, and put it on. Amen? But it's our choice. God did the good work in sending Jesus to the cross. He made available our righteousness. But if we don't want to wear righteousness, if we don't want to practice righteousness, then we will be found unworthy. The garment is a symbol of Christ's righteousness, but it says, few choose to put it on. And the parable suggests that most people think their garments are good enough to enter the wedding. This man came to the wedding in his own garments. suggesting his own righteousness was good enough to get to heaven. Is our own righteousness good enough? It's clearly not. The man was bound and thrown into outer darkness. But this parable debunks the deception that our garments, which are described as filthy rags, are good enough. The holy will not suffice. And this is a very sad deception because many, many people are in this deception. Christ died. He gave all of heaven to make his righteousness available. And he would not have invited all if all could not be restored. But the personal choice comes into play here. Friends, we have a wonderful blessing here right now. We have 25 new Bible studies. I have not seen that very often. 25 new Bible studies all at once. We got 10 from the Winthrop Wellness Program. We got 5 last week. And I think we got 10 more this week. We have 25 new people seeking that garment that Christ died for. And Jesus is saying, I need you to tell somebody about my righteousness. If you're able, please show up to the ministry meeting today. We want to take a systematic approach to how we can practice Christ's righteousness. He's given us his righteousness. We've received it. He's asking us to practice it. Tell somebody else about the righteousness they don't know about. So what does Christ's righteousness look like in real life, to actually have it on, to wear it? I think it means that we show people that we really know Jesus. Mrs. White speaks on this particular subject in another wedding, and she says this, and I am reading from CIHS, page 156. I have to look up that reference, but it says, the proclamation, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," in the summer of 1844, led thousands to expect the immediate advent of the Lord. At this appointed time, the bridegroom came, not to the earth, as people expected, but to the Ancient of Days in heaven, to the marriage, the reception of his kingdom. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. They were not to be present in person at the marriage, for it takes place in heaven, while they were upon the earth. The followers of Christ are to wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, but they are to understand his work and to follow him by faith as he goes in before God. It is in this sense that they are said to go into the marriage. So going into the wedding with Christ is a matter of faith. We enter into that wedding by faith. Christ physically went into heaven. He ascended after his resurrection to do the work of ministration for us. But we enter that wedding by faith. Christ allows us to say, take my righteousness and you can join me just by saying you're with me. Now, there's another part to a wedding. What happens right after the wedding? Someone said it. Reception, right? Yeah, the Bible talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. If we by faith receive his righteousness and show up in that wedding garment, one day, physically, we will be sitting at that table for the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm excited about that. Faith in Jesus is what gives our life value. The righteousness of Christ is what's lacking in the church of the last days. Let's go to Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3, God gives us a very scathing rebuke here, which we've read many times, but I want to take a slightly different perspective today. Revelation 3 and verse 14, if you'll go there with me. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now this is a prophetic observation. It seems to have come true. We can look at the church as it is today, and it seems to be a reasonably accurate assessment of how the things are. Because spiritually, we think we're rich. We believe we have an assurance of salvation and that we need nothing. But verse 17 alludes to the fact that we are deceived as a church. And one by one, we have to be recognizing our true condition. Just like that dam, we've got to recognize there is a problem with the dam. But he gives a very detailed explanation, which I want to take a minute to walk through. The first part of those five attributes of the last day church is wretched. And I looked at the word wretched. It's from the Greek word teleiporos. And it's used only one other time in the Bible. Romans 7:24 speaks of a man who was sold into sin. So what this is actually saying by using the word wretched is that the Laodicean church is still slave to sin. Even though we've said we accept Jesus' blood on the cross to forgive our old sins, it's saying the church is still slave to sin. It uses the word miserable. That comes from the Greek word eleinos. And it's two only found one other place in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:19, which says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. This context is speaking of the fact that these people didn't believe there was an everlasting life. And if that's true, we are most miserable. Paul is speaking to those who didn't believe there was going to be a resurrection, those who didn't believe there was any hope after the grave. That's a miserable place to be, to believe this is all there is. Revelation 3:17 uses this word to suggest the church of Laodicea in their lukewarm condition are in fact the people who don't live their lives as if there's an eternal life. We're just living for this life. We read in Philippians 3:10 today in Sabbath school, the faithful believers will know Christ by any means necessary and do anything to attain the resurrection. The third aspect is poor, which is used throughout Scripture. It's the opposite of rich. Poor points out that we have this perception of being spiritually rich, but it's just an illusion. We're not really wearing that righteousness. And then it used the word blind, which is also used throughout Scripture. Peter talks about being short-sighted even to the point of blindness because we have thought we were following Christ, but we're still living in that same old sinful life. But when we're spiritually blind and we lack spiritual discernment, it's easy to enter into bad situations. Do you know anybody who constantly keeps making the same mistakes over and over again, keep getting themselves in the same hot water over and over again? It's like a blind man walking into the same wall over and over again. God applies this attribute of blindness to the last day church. Because we fall for the same sin the devil throws in front of us. And it's because we're not striving to practice righteousness. Instead of heeding the warning of the Laodicean church, we're fighting it. Without the righteousness of Christ, we will lack the spiritual fortitude that is necessary to keep us from falling. Worse yet, this is what happens, folks. People get so used to being spiritually blind, they get so used to falling for the same sin, they start believing sinning is just part of the Christian experience. It's just the way it is. To the point where they even start creating movements like Love Reality that teaches we don't even need to overcome sin. This is the church of Laodicea going the wrong way. God's saying, here's where you are, and it's a terrible condition, but we can go this way. But instead of following the Holy Spirit, they're digging their heels in against it. And they're embracing sin as if it's a good thing. The last attribute is naked, which implies we lack that wedding garment. And these five attributes are a description of our true condition. And remember, I'm not saying it's the condition of the church. The Lord, our righteousness, is saying that's the condition of the church. Most people would rather just do all the surface requirements to make them look the part of Christian because they're terrified of actually attacking the heart problem. They're terrified of getting rid of the lust they have been so slave to. It's hard to admit we are unrighteous people, but we need to do that if we're going to be restored. And remember, God doesn't give us this painful diagnosis without providing an antidote. So let's go to the antidote. Because the antidote comes only from God. Verse 18 says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. And what's the next one? White garments or white raiment, depending on your version, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. The white garments is the righteousness of Christ, and it can be restored to us. But we have to go to Jesus. We have to want it bad enough to go to him and say, Lord, I need your righteousness because my condition is awful. I believe what you're telling me in Revelation 3:17. And I want to fix it. I want you to fix it for me. But when we do that, our works will start demonstrating that our faith is genuine. It won't just be something that we do to look Christian. We will truly exemplify the glory of God. I want a real Christian experience, don't you? Revelation speaks of these same garments. They call them white robes. Revelation 7:9 says, after these things I looked and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes, people, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Verse 13 says, then one of the elders responded to me, saying, those who are clothed in white robes, who are they, and where have they come from? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Friends, these are the people who looked at Revelation 13 and said, that's me, and I need to be fixed. I need the restoration from Jesus. I need his righteousness. And they washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. The white robe worn by this multitude is one they had nothing to do with manufacturing. We can't create that righteousness. The robe is solely from the sacrifice of Jesus, and we must realize that. Christ Object Lessons, page 311, says this, this robe, woven in the loom of heaven, has in it not one thread of human devising. I love how she puts it. I can't say it better than that. Christ in his humanity wrought out a perfect character, and this character he offers to impart to us. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. By his perfect obedience, he has made it possible for every human being to obey God's commandments. This is what it means to be clothed with the garment of his righteousness. Then as the Lord looks upon us, he sees not the fig leaf garment, not the garment this man wore to the wedding, not the nakedness and the deformity of sin, but his own robe of righteousness, which is perfect obedience to the law of Jehovah. Amen. Righteousness is right doing. Our characters are revealed by what we do. So how will we know who will be wearing the robes of righteousness? Who will righteousness actually be bestowed upon and restored to? Those who are doing righteousness. That's how we'll know who it is. Those doing the basic instructions of the Bible, prayer, Bible study, fellowship with other believers, taking the gospel to someone who's asked for it. We can do that, can't we? That's what we're here for. So many are a part of the church who don't want to do the basics. They want to wear their own garments. So many don't even show up for Sabbath school or pay tithe. 1 John 3:7 says, "Little children, let no one deceive you." Please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. I want you to read this with me if you can. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Just a few books before Revelation. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Let me know when you're there. Say amen, please. "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is what? Is righteous." It's putting righteousness into practice. That's what Christ is trying to get us to do. Just as he, Jesus, is righteous. "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." Why was the man thrown into outer darkness, friends? Was it just because he didn't have on the right suit? It's just a symbol. He did not practice the righteousness of God. That's why he was thrown into outer darkness. Jesus offers us his righteousness, and he is the source of all righteousness. Once our righteousness is restored, we are expected to practice that righteousness because someone else needs it who doesn't know about it. And when it's displayed in our works, it will bring glory to God, and it will illuminate this church, and it will break us out of the Laodicean mold. Amen? And friends, I want the name on your forehead to be "The Lord Our Righteousness." That's what we're promised. That's the good work the Lord said he was going to do when he prophesied about this. We can be very proud about being the remnant church, but if we're not being the remnant church, we're counterfeits. We're still Laodicea. There are people out there who do not know they need to be restored. But something the Holy Spirit told them recently, these 25 people, let them know they need to be restored. They're unaware of the coming of Christ, or might be ignorant of their true condition, but they came asking us. These parables, these stories, this description of the church come to us now. The rich cannot save themselves. The culture you were raised in cannot save you. The church you were raised in cannot save you. The righteousness of Christ saves us. And no one will be able to say, "I was not warned of my condition." I'm appealing to you today, friends, to practice the precious righteousness you've been given. Wear that robe. Show somebody else this gospel. It's so easy. You take this drop-off lesson and you take it to someone's door and you say, "You ask for this." Right? You're not going to a cold door. These people ask for it. You're going to somebody who's looking for what you have to give them. Hand them that Bible study. I did it just this last week. Yesterday it was. And I said, "Hello, Miss Darlene." I said, "You requested some Bible studies." She was so excited that I showed up to her door. She's like, "Thank you so much." She opened it up. She wanted to go through it right then and there. And I said, "Do that lesson. I'll be back next week to give you another one." And I was out of there in 3 or 4 minutes. It was that easy. And it was fun. It was beautiful. Who wants to do that? Amen. I'm pleading with you, come to the ministry meeting. We need a full force team to get ready to take care of all these 25 people who came to us asking for the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Please bow your heads with me as we ask the Lord for his blessing upon the work we will do this week and going forward. In Jesus' name, We come to you, Lord. We ask for your righteousness. We ask you to help us practice your righteousness, that we will be righteous to benefit another soul. We love you, Lord. We want our relationship with you to be solid, that we may serve our fellow man and love them as we love ourselves. May this church be a shining example of those who wear the name, the Lord our righteousness. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to Stephen Shefka, pastor of the Saginaw and St. Charles Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org? You'll find the Saginaw Church at 2755 North Center Road in Saginaw, and their church service begins at 10:45 a.m. Or visit the St. Charles Church at 125 Marcy Street, St. Charles, Michigan, and their church service begins at 9:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.